The second letter of Peter, chapter 1, starting to read at verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours in the righteousness of God, of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, may peace and grace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, that through these you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of passion, and become partakers of the divine nature. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these things are yours and abound, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now let's turn to our chapter. 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 to 7. And I think I'll just reread. There's lovely Christian qualities which Peter tells us to grow in. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly love, and brotherly affection with love. Now, we are doing a series, a crash course in January, on Christian growth. We're speaking particularly, in a sense, to ourselves rather than to the newcomer and the outsider. We're asking ourselves the question, why is it that we don't grow as we ought in our Christian lives, and therefore people looking at us as Christians are often put off and feel that there isn't very much in it. On our first Tuesday in January, we looked at verse 8, a rather strange place to start, but we saw there some of the dire consequences of a no-growth situation, and in particular that powerful word, ineffective or idle, the ineffective Christian, because there's been no real spiritual growth. And then last Tuesday we looked at those verses 3 and 4 to answer the question, well, I've tried so often and I don't seem to be able to advance as a Christian. What new resources can you promise me? And we looked at the remarkable resources that are listed here, the divine power of God in verse 3 and the promises of the gospel in verse 4. It almost seems, I won't be dogmatic about it, but it almost seems as though some of the Christians to whom Peter were writing were discouraged. They had tried to grow, they'd failed. And it may be for that reason they were listening to certain people that are talked about in chapter 2 who offer them false promises of quick advancement, of a growth that is not really apostolic. And so Peter is anxious here to say, look, don't be discouraged. There is a way to grow growth. Let me show you that way. Now, having shown them the resources that are in the gospel in verse 4 and in the power of God, verse 3, he then says that because we've got this power in our lives through the Holy Spirit, we ourselves have got to make every effort to supplement our faith with a large number of things. And supposing you were going out to supper with somebody and there was some woman present with the most lovely necklace or most beautiful bracelet. You caught yourself staring. I sometimes do catch myself staring. I think when you were young, people said to you, don't stare, as you were looking at someone with your mouth open. Children love, don't they, to stare at something they think is funny or curious. And so you're looking at these things, and just for the sake of my story, when you go back from that supper party, you happen to give a lift to another man who's at supper. He turns out to be the local jeweler. And he says, I saw you staring at that beautiful bracelet. Let me tell you what was actually on it. He, being an expert, tells you what each of those beautiful stones was. Now, in a way, I want to be like that jeweler this morning. I want to take up these jewels in verses 5, 6, and 7. I want to stare at them. I want to show you what they are and how they hang together, in the hope that as we grow in them as Christians, somebody might be caught even staring at us. It'd be a wonderful day, wouldn't it, if someone stared at your local church or the Christians in it and said, what is it? What's the explanation for those beautiful things? I'm actually going to do this by making a number of very short, simple propositions. I'm going to rattle through them fairly fast because there are 6 or 7 of them and there's very few minutes. So will you have your eye on verse 5 to 7 and will you listen to these simple propositions? First, this kind of spiritual growth is possible only for those with life. Remember verse 3? We have everything that pertains to life and godliness. You can't go on to godliness except through life. You've got to be alive in Christ with the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gift of faith before you can begin to grow. And so he doesn't say, do you see in verse 5, add faith. He says, with your faith, add virtue, and so on. He takes faith as the given factor at the beginning. It's granted to us, verse 2, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing, granted to us by God. I think sometimes that we who stand in pulpits spend far too much time telling people to believe. Actually, you can't believe. We don't have faith in God by nature. It would be much better if preachers tell people to repent. If we will repent and turn to God, we shall soon find that God grants us faith. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the only solution to our sins. Now, Peter is writing not to people who haven't faith, but to those who have faith. It's been granted to them. And therefore, he says, now you must grow. One of the reasons why the moral teaching that many of us were given when we were young was so dismal and dreary was that we hadn't got the resources to live it out, and we knew it. And so Christianity sounded to us an impossible assignment, people telling us to do things that we didn't want to do. Now, Peter never does that. He talks here to those, he writes here to those who have been granted a living faith. And he says, now, you're not to stop there. Conversion isn't the end of the road. Conversion is a beginning. From there, grow. That's the first thing to say. It begins with faith. We don't get faith. We're granted it as we call upon God to have mercy upon us. Second, this kind of growth that he's talking about here is not a selfish thing. Look how it starts in verse 5. It starts with faith. Then look how it ends at the end of verse 7. Do you see that? It ends with love. I think that's rather beautiful. The ladder of Christian progress must start with faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, but it must end, if it's the real thing, with love towards other people. So although in a sense faith deals with myself and God and might be called selfish, getting myself right with God through his mercy, yet in the end it's bound to lead out there to love. Put it another way, the beginning of the ladder talks about me in relationship to God, to heaven. I put my trust in that heavenly Father. But by the time I've got to the end of this list of precious Christian qualities, I'm out in the world, on earth, with my feet on the ground. What am I showing to my fellow men? Is it true Christian love? So it starts with faith and God, and it ends with love and the other man, my neighbor. That's rather lovely, isn't it? It moves out. That's always the Christian way. Third proposition. This kind of growth, spiritual growth, is not cheap or easy. Obviously, if you look at this ladder, there's no shortcut to love. You've got to go through knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness. You've got to go through all those things to reach love. Terribly easy, isn't it, to say, I love you. In the new Series 3 Communion Service in the Church of England, there's a rather delightful part, which is called the peace, where you say to your neighbor, the peace of the Lord be with you. Now, many people like that part of the service because it breaks up what is often in a church service, the stultifying sort of formality of it. You can go to a church service, a liturgy like that, and never talk to anybody. Suddenly that's all broken up, and you go to your neighbor and you say, the peace of the Lord be with you. And then they say it to their neighbor. And many people value that opportunity to talk to one another. But I was thinking about this. You see, it's so easy to say that, isn't it? The peace of the Lord be with you. But peace is a very difficult thing to get between people, isn't it? We look at this wretched business of the hostages. Today, if you're going to get anything arranged like that, everybody on both sides has got to save face. Everybody's got to win. To do a peaceful thing, to get an agreement, to get it to actually work today, that's hard. To get peace amongst men, peace in an office, peace between husband and wife, peace between parents and children, that's costly. I think really only God can do it. And it's exactly the same with love. It's not cheap or easy. Fourth, this kind of growth is not a solitary thing. It's not solitary. You notice that it does begin in a fairly solitary way. I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm told to grow in virtue and knowledge. That's my own knowledge of God. That's my own study of God. But before I've gone very much further, I get to verse 7, where I'm told to supplement my godliness with brotherly affection. Now, he's not there talking about our love for all men. He's talking about love to the Christian brotherhood, this new family into which I've been introduced by my conversion to Christ. And it's very much a favorite theme of Peter's. You've only got to turn back a page if you've got your Bible open. And you'll find in the first letter of Peter, he's talking about love of the brethren all the time. I can only give you one example. Verse 22 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. And if you haven't got a Bible, listen to this. I can only tell you that the English translation can't bring out the immense energy and force of the original. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, that is, having been converted and forgiven, for a sincere love of the brethren, that's what you've been introduced to, love one another earnestly from the heart at full stretch. Reach out after it. Now, that tells me that I can't possibly grow in Christ without my brother. Somebody said to me this morning that they thought one of the reasons why certain people who recently had put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ here in the city, and perhaps through a lunch hour service at St. Helens, perhaps in some other way, that the reason these people were not growing is that they were not getting into touch with a local church. They weren't getting into the family. Maybe they'd been to a local church and it wasn't very much like the family of God. It was pretty dead. It's no good just making excuses. If you can't find a living family, you better start one. You cannot get on without your fellow Christians. A tree puts its roots down deep that way, but there are certain trees in the world that put their roots out that way into the roots of the trees alongside them. And I often think that Christians are like those trees as well. Roots that go down into Christ, my personal relationship with God. But if I'm to stand up against the winds, roots that go out into my fellow Christians, holding on to one another. So you can't do this on your own. I know there's something in all of us, I know it in my own heart, that likes to be solitary in this matter, to have one's own private relationship to God. But we've got to be willing to be vulnerable and open ourselves to others to some extent. We've got to know one another and help one another. We can't grow otherwise. Next, this Christian growth here in this beautiful little paragraph requires energy. Well, he actually says so, doesn't he, at the beginning of verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort. But there's more to it than that. The word virtue in verse 5 is a most interesting one. It can mean excellence and it can mean energy. Now, it's translated in verse 3 as excellence. And it was used by the heathen teachers of Peter's day to describe the perfect human life. Just as the Greeks tried to draw the perfect human form, their teachers tried to describe the perfect human life. The trouble is nobody lived it. It's a beautiful thing to go and talk about in the sixth form at college. He wrote essays about it. You see, what Peter is saying to these Christians, recently converted from heathenism, is you've got to add to your faith the excellence you've all been talking about. But it also means energy. You remember in the Gospels when the woman touched Jesus, he said, virtue has gone out of me. It's the same concept. moral power has gone out of me. There's no such thing as excellence and virtue in the Bible without moral energy. It doesn't just float down from heaven. I can't help thinking there must have been something in the teaching that these Christians were hearing, that all they'd got to do was to believe. And I think that Peter is saying, no, 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 there's much more to it than that. With your faith, you've got to use energy to get hold of these things. I mean, look at the words. Verse 6, knowledge. Well, that takes energy, doesn't it? It means actually going to a few classes, reading a few books, studying your Bible. Look at the word self-control. A member of the Tuesday congregation was telling me about his grandchild, the most beautiful child he'd been to see. And he was telling me what a lovely child it was. But he said, I was told by the parents that it had been very naughty just before I got there. Well, yes, that's very likely, isn't it? Because within a tiny child there are these tremendous desires for self, to break out, to get my way. Perhaps you didn't realize just how powerful your self and pride was till you had a child and saw it all in your child. Now, to control that requires power. If your self-control doesn't require power, mine does. Patience. Actually sticking it out to the end. That requires energy, doesn't it? And I got to Holborn this morning on the Underground. One of the escalators had given way. And so we all started to walk up. It's one of the tallest walks in the London Underground. I warn you about it. Don't get out at Holborn today. I quite smiled. You know, you see these chaps whizzing by you as you start the walk up. You know, they run past you. They're going to run all the way up. But nobody was running by the time they got to the top. Yeah, it required a certain amount of stickability to get to the top. So it does in the Christian life. You can't get to the end without moral energy. Sixthly, only two more, but they're so important. This kind of spiritual growth involves knowledge, understanding, enlightenment. Do you see it in verse 6? Children often say, why should I do it? Now that's partly, of course, rebellion. But it's partly that being made in the image of God, we have to have a reason. It's right to give people a reason for what they need to do. We need reasons. Love, brotherly affection without reason can go wrong. I think of a young Christian that I know quite well. He's come out of a really rather grim background. He's been wonderfully brought to a knowledge of Christ. And I think it's true to say that his heart is full of brotherly affection to people who've been through a tough time like himself, in particular to people like alcoholics. And he's given his bed up to alcoholics time after time. And one or two of his friends have had to caution him and say, well, now that may not be wise never to get a night's sleep yourself. You've got to find out a bit more about the man before you just put him into your bed. Some alcoholics are cunning and will take anything that you can give them. You've got to think, what is God's way for this man? See, Christian ethics, being compassionate, caring for other people, being neighborly, living the Christian life in business, handling a family as a Christian father or mother, these aren't easy things, are they? You don't just say, love one another. You've got to grow in understanding. Christian love is not clueless compassion. It's careful, understanding compassion. And then the last thing to say about this wonderful little necklace of jewels, of pearls, is that this kind of growth is marked by a proper otherworldliness. It is interesting to see this word godliness again in verse 7, repeating from verse 3. You see, in verse 3, it clearly meant the outward behavior. Everything that pertains to life, that's experience, and godliness, that's behavior. Now, the world doesn't talk about good behavior as godliness, not unless it's been influenced by Christianity. It's a very interesting word, isn't it, for a truly good life. Not a good life, but a godly life. Because it's the only scent that some people in the world are going to get of God. It's the only hint they're going to get that a God exists. When they see the mighty energy of God working itself out in your daily life. They never read the Bible, they don't pray. They need to see the divine power of God working itself out in a human being in self-control and steadfastness. That's godliness. I mean, it's pretty obvious if you look at the individual pearls, isn't it? Look at self-control again, which could be translated moderation. Now, by nature, we're not moderate, are we? We tend to rush at things. We start a new hobby, playing golf or whatever it may be, and then we do it night and day. We do nothing else. We start collecting something. We can think of nothing else. We go into the money markets. We can think of nothing else. It's terribly easy to be immoderate. It's worldly to be immoderate. Perseverance, steadfastness. The world is tremendous at impulsive action. But what about actually continuing to the end, being the tortoise rather than the hare? Well, we need the power of God to do that. It's a mark of God, isn't it? God's endless patience, endless steadfastness. You think of how God has dealt with you. You just think for one minute, how has God dealt with me? I think the chief word that comes out of this is God's patience. He just never gives up, does he? See, it's a mark of the other world. It's an indication that God has stepped down into human affairs. When I see a Christian who, through suffering and difficulty and weakness, is going on. When I see a Christian who's got many temptations to sin, controlling themselves. When I see a Christian who's naturally selfish, loving his brother. These are the marks of another world, another pattern. Don't stir, Billy. Yes, it's very easy to stir when you see something that you've never seen before. It would be lovely, wouldn't it, if the world should get a glimpse of these things and turn to stir with its mouth open, because a large number of Christians in the city were making every effort to supplement their faith with moral energy. This moral energy with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit, self-control with perseverance, perseverance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection. That's a very attractive thing. I wonder if it can be seen in your church at home. And brotherly affection with love. Well, let's pray for those things. Lord, we understand a bit more this morning why without these things we're ineffective and unfruitful. And each of us would express our sorrow before you that we have done those things that we ought not to have done and have not done those things that we ought to have done. We thank you for this divine power that is ours and these divine promises, and we ask therefore that your people in the city may make every effort to supplement their faith with these glorious qualities. Have mercy upon us, stir us up, work in us by your Holy Spirit. And may it be in your mercy that some people will turn and stir in the months ahead. We ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.